Well, good morning. We started this Forged series last week, and we talked about the big idea that we're going to talk about throughout the series, this whole idea that strong faith is forged in the fire. And what we kind of meant by that, by the way, that's the first thing on your listening guide. If you want to jot some notes as we go, if you're taking notes in the app as we go, you can do that as well. And kind of what we mean by that is that God turns some of the worst things in our lives into some of the best things. And what we saw in Habakkuk last week, that our job is to be brutally honest in our relationship with God, maintaining a sense of reverence and trust, that those two things are not in contradiction with each other, that actually they work together. Habakkuk was dealing with some unique circumstances in his culture. Now, in our culture, our society today, some things, not everything, but some things are going well. For example, our economy, right, is going well. It's been roaring since 2011. But does anybody remember 2008, right? 2009, the Great Recession. You remember what that was like? Well, I think we would be naive to think that because things are going well today, they're going to permanently go well. We would also be naive on the worst of days in our country or our economy to think that things are always going to go poorly. But what we find in Habakkuk is that he is a prophet to the nation of Judah during the worst of times. They have allowed child sacrifices in the city of Jerusalem. They're not paying attention. They're not going to. They're not pursuing God at all in any way. And so what we saw last week is Habakkuk asks God this unbelievable question and almost feels like he's smart aleck when he says, God, why are you doing nothing? All I see is oppression and violence and injustice, and you're not doing anything about it. But God gives Habakkuk an answer. God says, I am doing something. You just can't see it. And if I would tell you what I'm doing, you're not even going to understand it, but I'll give it a shot. I'll try. And in the end, what we saw was this incredible, unique application of Habakkuk to the gospel and the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. Now, as we jump into Habakkuk chapter 2 today, what happens is that God begins to talk to Habakkuk about this whole idea of waiting on the Lord. Now, there are folks who've been Christians for a long time, Christian veterans, we'll call them, and they say things sometimes, and if you haven't been around Christianity much or church much, they'll say things to you like, well, you just need to wait on the Lord, brother. And it's like Christianese. It's like a language all of its own, right? You just need to wait on the Lord, brother. What does that mean? Like, is that like waiting at the BMV, like the angel Gabriel is going to give you a ticket and you have to wait on God to call you up to the counter? Is that what that means? Well, I'm just waiting on the Lord. Well, okie dokie, Smokey, what does that mean? And how do I do that, right? So what we're going to learn today, Habakkuk is going to teach us about this whole idea of waiting on God, what the New Testament calls, what we refer to even in our culture as patience. And we're going to talk about three things: that patience is a virtue, it's a venue, and it's a value. Comes straight out of Habakkuk chapter 2, the first four or so verses. So if you got a copy of the scriptures, turn over there, Habakkuk chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse 1. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. The first thing that Habakkuk says is that patience is a virtue. Habakkuk says, I'm going to go out and I'm going to stand at my watchpost. And if you understand, I guess, that from history and from the perspective of an army, you know how important it is to go stand at your post and be ready all of the time. And good soldiers don't do that immediately. They go through periods of time where they think it's important, and then they think, well, you know what? I've been here. Nobody's coming. Nothing's happening. And maybe at times in history, men have left their posts, and because of that, they've lost a city. So the importance of that develops over time. And that's really this whole idea of patience being a virtue. It's something that God develops in us. I've noticed recently that in weddings, people are using Polaroid cameras more and more, right? This is like a legit Polaroid one-step camera. And so what they're doing is they're putting these cameras out, and they just put them out. You can take a picture. Now, you remember when we used to take Polaroids and the picture comes out, what do we do with them? Why do we do that? It didn't make anything, you know, it didn't make it develop faster, right? But doing something is better than doing nothing, right? What we're thinking is doing something is better than waiting. We don't want to wait on the picture to develop. By the way, here you go. Rick, would you mind just come? You take that, put it on your Instagram, post it. I'll like it, okay? Today's Rick's birthday, by the way. You can tell Rick happy birthday. Don't say I never gave you anything. You can put that on your Rinsta, not your Finsta, by the way. Kid, explain this to me. There's the Rinsta is your real Instagram account. Finsta is your fake Instagram account. I just want you to appreciate the kinds of information that you get here on Sunday mornings whenever you show up. I talk to people a lot that are going through adversity, right, as a pastor. And what people will say sometimes is, man, I wish I had patience. Like patience is like a virus or a bacteria that you catch. I wish I could get patience. No, patience is something that develops over time. And I'll tell you a lesson that I'm learning that I think we all probably need to learn is that that we can relax in the sovereignty of God. We can relax in the fact that God's in control, that he knows. And the reason I think that we struggle with that is because of what let's call it our assumed omniscience. It's I think I know how things ought to go. So if X doesn't happen, well, then Y and Z won't happen. And if Y and Z won't happen, then the rest of my plan won't. It's assumed omniscience. And because I have that, I tend to struggle, right? But we can relax in the sovereignty of God, that God's got it, that he knows, that he understands. So when adversity comes, what you and I should do, what we should say when we face a difficulty, a trial, a tribulation, we should say, you know what? This is an opportunity for me to become the kind of person that I've always wanted to become, a kind of person that makes an eternal difference. Now, how many of y'all said that this week? Yeah, me either. I didn't say it this week, but that's what we ought to say whenever we face adversity. I've got a friend, and he says that whenever his kids would come home and whenever maybe they would complain about something or they were going through something that wasn't easy, that was difficult, he would say, oh, you're lucky. You're in the grow zone. And he said they hated it. So I tried it on one of my kids, and they hated it, so I thought that meant I needed to keep saying it, right? Because that's what good parents do. They keep saying things. I remember when I was a kid, my mom used to sing this little song to me. It would drive me crazy. Whenever I wanted something, she'd say, have patience, don't be in such a hurry. When you get impatient, you only start to worry. Remember, God is patient too. And think of all the other times that others have to wait for you. I couldn't stand that song, right? Any of your moms sing that song to you when you were a kid? No? Just me? That's why I'm in therapy. This is why. For those of you who've never heard the song, I'm sorry, I just wasted 30 seconds of your life that you can never, ever have back again. Patience is a virtue, right? God will develop it in us over time through tribulation if we will begin to see it that way. And that's why the next idea is important. Look at verse 2. And the Lord answered me. So this is the second time that God has spoken back to Habakkuk in the book. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on the tablet so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens till the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. The second thing that Habakkuk says is that patience is also a venue. He describes a race. God says to Habakkuk, think about it like a race. Like you're going to see a race. Well, where do you go see a race? You go to see a race. You go to some sort of stadium or something, some sort of venue. A venue is a place where you go to see something. So Habakkuk says, I've got to go see. And God says, listen, you write this vision down. Write it on the tablets. You'll think it's not going to happen, but it's going to happen. Write it down. It will not delay. And we hear things like that, and we look at God, and we say, you always delay, right? You always delay. And God says, yeah, to you, it's a delay. To me, I am always right on time. It may feel like a delay to you, but it's not a delay to me. So these waiting moments are God's deliberate delays to get us done. I'm gonna say that to you again. These waiting moments are God's deliberate delays to get us done. And here's what I mean by that. We tend to use people to fix circumstances. We tend to use people to get things done, right? Let's say you're moving. What do? You call all your friends, and you say, please come and help me move. You use people to get something done. God uses things, circumstances, to get people done. Remember, we talked about it a few weeks ago, that God's great goal for our lives is not our comfort, but rather it's to conform us to the image of Christ, to shape us to look like his son. And so in doing so, God uses circumstances to finish us. And it's really, it's all over the scriptures, James chapter 1. Knowing therefore, right? Remember the verse right there in James chapter 1, knowing therefore, what's gonna happen? That patience is gonna produce its perfect work. Why? So that you may be complete. The beginning of that verse, knowing therefore that the testing of your faith does that. So it's the difficulty, it's the adversity, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and patience, what? When it's got its perfect work, it will make you complete. God's goal is to get you done. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, we rejoice therefore in tribulations. Why? Knowing that patience produces character, and character, hope. So what happens is adversity, these tribulations that pause, he says, listen, these tribulations, they produce patience, and then patience produces character, and character produces hope. And I'll give you one more. This is one you should commit to memory. It's Job chapter 23 and verse 10. Job 23:10, Job says, God knows what he is doing with me. God knows what he is doing with me. We're all gonna say that together on three. We're gonna say it out loud. Ready? One, two, three. God knows what he is doing with me. Do you believe that? In the difficult moments, in the testing moments, in the trying moments, do you believe that God knows? See, we can relax in the sovereignty of God because patience is a venue. That's why back up in verse 1, Habakkuk says, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna go up into the tower. Now, why do you go up into a tower? You go up into a tower to see, because going up into a tower gives you a different view. It gives you a different perspective. If you've ever been to Boston, I don't know if you've ever been there, you've gone up into the John Hancock Tower. You can see the whole city up there. Or if you've been to Chicago, maybe you've gone up into the Sears Tower. When you get up there, you get a completely different view. I'll show you a picture of what it looks like in the daytime up there with that glass floor. If you've ever walked out there and you can look down and see the whole city. It changes things, because when you walk the streets of Chicago, what you realize is that people from Chicago grit their teeth and from about December to February, because of that cold wind, and never take their teeth apart. And they just look mean all the time in Chicago for 3 months because it's so cold and windy. But when you get up above the city, I'll show you a picture of it from at night from the tower up there. It's an incredible, beautiful view. You see things completely differently. And what Habakkuk would say to you and me is that we have to get up in the tower in the midst of difficulties and circumstances and adversity and trial and tribulation. We can't just stay in the weeds. We've got to get up. We've got to get our eyes up. And that's why it's so critical. It's so critical to pray, and it's so critical to stay connected to God's word, and it's so critical to stay connected to community in the context of other believers, because you have to get a different perspective. That's what patience is. Patience is taking the opportunity to get into the tower. Now, if you and I choose to not get into the tower, that's the last verse, verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. By the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, really, the seeds of the Reformation of the church are in this verse. This is the verse that Martin Luther read, Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith. That really was the basis and the foundation of the whole Reformation movement. But what Habakkuk says there in the beginning, he says, but if you don't get up into the tower, your soul is puffed up. Patience is a value. And the idea is, if you and I don't get the right perspective, if we don't get up into the tower, if we don't get a venue to see what's really going on and relax in the sovereignty of God, here's what's going to happen. Our souls are going to get puffed up. Think like a puffer fish, right? It blows itself up to 10 times its size. And what's going to happen is we're going to walk into the assembly and people are going to look at us and they're going to be like, wow, that guy's spiritual. Wow, that lady's spiritual. But we're really full of nothing. Why would we pretend to be something that we're not? But that's what happens. If we don't get perspective, if we don't see what God is really up to as much as we can in our lives, then we just become full of nothing. And when that happens, the end of that is almost always self-pity. Nobody cares, nobody understands. Nobody's calling me. Nobody's. And the end of that, after a number of years of ministry and watching this happen over time, the end of that is that we just tend to quit. We just tend to abandon faith. And we just tend to stop. We stop serving. If you're serving, we say, well, I just need some time. People say, I just need some time to focus on me. Listen, if you ever needed to serve, you need to serve in the middle of adversity. You need to lock arms with other people with kingdom goals in front of you to accomplish God's mission. It becomes a source of strength for you. And we've talked about it before. Serving is how you grow. Now, it's not the only way that you grow, but it's a big part of how you grow. So in the middle of adversity, what you need to not do is pull back and stop serving. Rather, you need to engage. If you're here and you're not serving, in a couple of Sundays from now, on August the 26th, we have an event called the Life Teams Orientation. It happens during the 11 o'clock hour, the 11 o'clock worship service. Nathan Shireman leads that time. It's just a basic presentation of all the serving opportunities that are available here at LifePoint, all the opportunities that you have to use your God-designed wiring and gifts to serve in the context of the body, to lock arms with somebody else for the sake of kingdom goals, to make an eternal difference. You can register for that just by going to the app. You click on the info tab, go to calendar events and registrations, click there, click on the Life Teams orientation. You'll see it on August the 26th, and you can register. You can do it right now. I give you permission. You can take your phone out right now, and you can sign up. Why? Because serving is that important. It's not only that important to us as a church, it's that important, or it should be, in your life. Not that you're just always receiving, but that you're giving. When we think about waiting on God, we think we're doing nothing. When you go to a restaurant, who serves you, right? Who takes care of you at a restaurant? We call them waiters and waitresses. Waiters and waitresses. Are they doing nothing? No. They're actively, even though they're called waiters and waitresses, they're actively involved in serving. Matter of fact, in most restaurants, they're running around like chickens with their heads cut off, right? They're running around like crazy. Waiting on God is not passive. Waiting on God doesn't mean that you're not doing anything. Well, Dean, you know, right now, I'm just not getting anything out of it. Show me the chapter and verse where Christianity is designed for you to get something out of it. Well, I'm really just not getting anything out of praying right now. Well, I can tell you, you're surely not going to get anything out of not praying. What are you going to do? Overeat? Overspend? Oversex? I can tell you the end of those things is disappointment. Well, Dean, what amazes me is that we treat God the way that we would never want to be treated. Or the way, if we had a friend who was treated that way, we wouldn't stand for it. Let's say you've got a fiance And let's say your fiance utilizes your personal network for business, right? You've got a network of relationships and contacts, and your fiance utilizes your network. But let's say for some reason you lose that network. And so your fiance no longer has access to your network. And so not long after that, your fiance breaks off the engagement. What's your first thought? Well, did they love me? Or did they just love my network? And we would say about someone who did that, they're horrible for using somebody like that, for taking somebody's heart, somebody's emotions, and just using them in the context to try and create. We'd say that's awful. And people treat God like that all the time. As long as everything's going good in their lives, as long as they're getting the things that they want and that they need, man, they're all great with God. The moment something happens, the moment there's adversity, the moment there's trial, the moment there's tribulation, it's like, well, I'm done. I'm out. We treat God the way that we would never want to be treated. How do you know if you love God or if you just love God for the benefits? The only way you know that's adversity, trial, struggle, tribulation. Are you and I, are we going to follow when it gets tough, when it gets difficult? And listen, for some of the folks in our body, it is difficult. Last week, we passed out those forged prayer cards. By the way, if you weren't here last week and you'd like to turn in a prayer request that we prayed over all month, the forged prayer cards are out and available in the lobbies. But we took those prayer cards, all of those that were available to be displayed, and they're on that back wall back there. They're all back there. We've asked you to come a couple of minutes early or stay a couple of minutes late. Pick a couple of those requests to pray over. And I'm going to tell you, there's some tough stuff. I've read through every one of those cards this week. There's some tough stuff in those cards. One person said, I just want to get in my car and drive and never come back. Somebody said, you know what? My grandson is in prison hours and hours and hours away. And I don't know what to do. Somebody said, you know what? I bring anger home with me from work and I take it out on my family and I know it's wrong and I just struggle. I just struggle and I fight. Would you pray for me? Somebody said my mom was diagnosed with cancer and the doctors say that they don't think that she's gonna live. I mean, there's some tough stuff going on. And so what we said for this month is that we are all the prayer team, right? We're gonna take the opportunity to pray over those things, to knock on the doors of heaven as much as possible and seek God for answers. Why? Because in the midst of these kinds of difficulties and trials and adversity, man, we need encouragement. I hope you took the opportunity. I asked you last week to encourage somebody this week to write a text, to write a note, to make a phone call. You can encourage somebody. I'll tell you another way that hopefully we can encourage you. We've got something called the LifePoint Drivecast. It's a 3 to 5 minute podcast every day, 5 days a week, Monday through Friday. For 3 to 5 minutes every day, you get the perspective of one of the teaching pastors at one of our four campuses. Hopefully that's an encouragement to you. You can access it two ways. You can access it via the app under the media tab, or you can subscribe to it via iTunes. You can subscribe to it via the podcasting in iTunes. That's what I do. That way every morning it's pushed to my phone. I listen to the Drivecast virtually every single day. Start my day. That's what I do. As soon as I get in my car, I'm on my way in here. First thing I do is get my phone out and listen to the Drivecast. But something that we're doing this week that's a little bit different. We've chosen 5 people from all 4 of our campuses. And this week on the Drivecast, those 5 people are going to share their unique stories of adversity and trial and difficulty and how God met them in the middle of that and helped to grow patience and love, passion for Christ in the middle of those very difficult times and situations. So I hope you'll take the opportunity to tune into the Drivecast this week. Listen, patience, it's got to become a value in your life and my life. We've got to believe that God knows what he's doing with me. You know, the greatest encouragement that I could give you regarding patience really comes in and from the person of Christ. Jesus is teaching in Luke chapter 12, and he tells this parable. He says there's a master who's gonna travel. He's going away on a trip. And when he heads out to go on this trip, before he leaves, the master says to all of his servants, "While I'm gone, I need you to be faithful. I need you to keep serving while I'm gone." But while he's gone, the trip takes longer than expected. So his return is somewhat delayed. And in the delay of his return, some of the servants say, you know what, something's happened to him. Something's happened to the master. He's fallen ill, or robbers or thieves or something have gotten to him. He's not coming back. But eventually Jesus says that the master returns. And here's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 37. "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service." The old King James says he will gird himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and he will serve them. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. This is a staggering thought. Jesus says, when he returns for those who have been faithful in serving, who've been faithful in the delays, in the waiting, that the King of Heaven will gird himself. Now that was in their culture, you know what that was. When men went into a battle, they would gird up their loins. They would take the edges of their robe down here and they would tie them up into their belt to free up their legs to be able to run and fight. Athletes did the same thing in games. They talked girding up their loins. Jesus says, for those who are faithful, and girding was just a way to say, I'm gonna focus on what I'm doing, right? Jesus says, for those who are faithful in serving, I find you awake. Here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna focus all of my attention and I'm gonna serve you. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. That the creator of the universe says that in the waiting and in the patience, as God finds us faithful, that he turns his attention and his focus toward us to serve us. Now that makes, I don't know about you, but when I thought about this, it makes me a little bit uncomfortable, to be honest. Like that feels a little bit too much about me, right? But you know what I immediately thought? Jesus means it. He means it in the future because he did it in the past. Because the night before he went to the cross, he would have girded up his robe as he knelt down and he washed the feet of all of the disciples as he headed towards the most difficult, torturous day, as he's persecuted on the cross. So you see Jesus serving you. And what does that do? That allows us to say, Jesus, I can serve you. If we look, if we get in the tower, right? We dump our assumed omniscience and we get up in the tower and we keep our perspective on the gospel, this reality that we're all flawed at the same time we're loved, and we see Jesus serving us, it allows us to say back to him, that I can serve you in the midst of anything and everything. I can serve you. Let's pray together. Lord, we sang earlier that you are good, you're good. And Lord, in the midst of incredibly difficult circumstances at times, Lord, that's tough. It's tough to say, but Lord, I pray that you'll help us get into the tower. I pray that you'll help us, God, to begin to see from your perspective what you're doing. And as we see it, God, that we will believe it. And Lord, you will help us to become the kind of people that we've always wanted to become. From death to life, to our earthly death and to our eternal life again. God, we want to say that we believe that you are good and that we are yours. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.